So, church, let us put on and clothe ourselves in humility is my sermon title. Again, we are a couple weeks away from once school gets really going. I'm waiting for 2 weeks from now when we launch community groups. I'll start the new sermon series on Ephesians, particularly focusing on identity. And I should plug this. It's one of those we were in a new members class and I had some questions about community groups because I never talk about it. I need to. We have community groups. If you want to know how do you become a part of community groups, there's a form in the back. And as I explained to our new members today, one of the things I love about community groups, we have Sunday school, we have a youth pastor, a children's minister, and we have lots of teachers, we have adult Sunday school classes. Sunday morning at 9 o'clock is meant and intended for you to go deep into the Word of God, but it's not as much conversation. There is some conversation in each class, but it is a little bit more of a detailed lesson some teacher has prepared. They're going to teach you. Community groups is different in that it's meant to not be another sermon. It's meant to be something that we take what I've already preached, and I write questions, and I train several people over the last summer. We trained over how to do community groups, and we talked about it. And last year, we had a really successful launch of 90 people that were part of community groups, and it was diverse from ages to kids to all sorts of things. In our groups, we had over 90 folks meeting through 7 different homes, and it's something that's really great because it's a time for you to really get to know some people in your life. It's if you're saying, I really want some people to pray with me, I want some people to know what's going on in my life, well, that's not going to happen Sunday morning. We can't do that. But in community groups, you can. So the goal for our church is to get smaller as we get bigger. And community groups is a great opportunity for folks to gather, get to know, talk with one another, some questions that, listen, the leader doesn't have to feel bad because I write the question off my sermon. So it's like, hey, I got to answer the same thing. He wrote it and it's connected to what we preach. But listen, it's meant to be transformation over information because you can learn a lot and not do anything with it. The goal is do it with each other. Do life with one another. Pour into one another and give advice. There's some folks that have some experience and some things that could speak to your life, but you won't know unless you're in a community where you're talking about it. So community groups' intention is for us to be in a diverse group. You can pick one family to be with, but the rest of those folks, you don't get a choice because it's meant to represent our church, community. Not your hand-selected best friends, let's go do life. That's not community and that's not this church. This church is a wide variety of folk. So I encourage you, if you're interested in being in community groups, let me know or fill out a form and just let me know if you're like, I don't even know anybody. I'll help direct you maybe towards your life. Let me know enough about you. We do it Sunday nights and it's only meant for an hour. The whole goal is it be not something that's so, you know, burdensome that you don't go to it. It's going to be just an hour, and we do it all through the school year, and then when the summer hits, we take a break because we want it to be off. We have Sunday school every day throughout the summer, through the school year. That's always going to be here. So I encourage you, just the new members, to join a life. If you guys remember a sermon I just recently preached, that if you don't get into community, you'll begin to feel like you don't belong. But I can't make you get in community. Where you're going to feel like church is really benefiting you is community, doing life with folks. So we have community groups. We have Sunday morning. We have classes going all the time. We have a men's ministry, a woman's ministry. Plug into something or you're going to begin to feel like you don't belong. With that said, hurry up, preacher. Get to preaching. Here we go. Two verses that I love, particularly because the first words in Colossians and later it says this. Humility is something, whether you believe it or not, you have to actually put it on. It's not easy. But look what Scripture says. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says, put on then. This imagery is the same as you're going to see in 1 Peter. It's like putting on clothing. You have to literally put it on. It says, put on then, and I love this, as God's chosen ones. Does that encourage you? As God's chosen one. Why should you put on humility? Because you are God's chosen ones. You should be different. Why should you choose to do this? In a world that's not full of humility, not full of kindness, because you're God's chosen one. You're meant to be different. Put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, key word today, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Must forgive. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Our topic today has to do with humility. Are you humble? Do you want to be humble? And my question I ask you in the very beginning is, as an introductory question, do you find humble people to be of the most attractive? What I mean by that, that sounds like a weird term to be using. When you're around humble people, does something about your soul say there's something right about them? There's something good about them. I don't know about you. I would argue that oftentimes when I'm around people, pride is, I see it real quick. Do you see pride real quick? I mean, how people talk about themselves, what they're talking about, how they approach you, what they discuss, just their body language. Pride, you see it. And then you see humility in a world full of pridefulness. When you're around a humble person, you probably have, I hope, the same thing I have is when I see it and I encounter it, I'm like, this is rare. This is different. This person's not the same as the normal Joe Schmo that I meet every day. Humility is attractive. I believe so. I remember hearing this from Mark Twain. I recall hearing about the renowned atheist Mark Twain finding the devout Catholic of Joan as he read of her an Ark's humility, so humble that she became his historic hero. I think of Gandhi. I recall reading about Gandhi and many others, people throughout the history of the world, even from other religions, who found Jesus' lowliness of spirit so compelling. Something about Jesus' humility, even among people that don't believe that he was God, look at his life, look at the scripture and say, something is different about this man. The way he lived, the things he stood for, what he taught, what he asked his believers to be. I just read you, put on as God's chosen one, humility. There's something attractive about humility. And then as I was reading, as I was studying, I started reading people's excuses as to why we shouldn't be humble. So here we go. Look at evolutionary sociobiological explanation regarding pride versus humility. Many of these folks explain that our innate pride is as a primal survival instinct. The theory is that our desire to dominate and manipulate others is a genetic residue of our ancient evolutionary struggle to compete in the winner-take-all contest of natural selection. Look at that. Science looks at pride and says, hey, there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it in mankind, and you may believe that. I don't know what you believe, but let me tell you this. I don't believe with that. That does not fit in my soul. Because as I just already explained to you, I instinctively know when I come across a prideful person, instinctively see a humble person, something in my inner soul says, this is what I'm meant for. And I don't want to be that. I don't want to be anything like that. Do you have that going on in your soul? It happens in me. So that's why this explanation of pride, it doesn't fit what's going on in my soul, because I believe that at the deeper levels of our soul, we know that God created us and meant us to behave very differently, listen, from other creatures. I believe that. The Bible teaches that, but I believe that. I don't believe me and my dog are the same. I don't think we'll ever be the same. We're not the same. So here we go, Genesis 1:27. God says this. He says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, the seas, and the birds, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man, listen, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, a male and female, he created them. God's word teaches us there is a unique holiness that man can strive for, that every other animal can't do. Why? Because we're in his image. And just so you know, God doesn't look like this little short man. That's not what God looks like, all right? Jesus, I don't know what he looked like. Oh, see, he definitely wasn't white, and he definitely wasn't this short. I don't know. I'm pretty short. God, it's not talking about his image and what he looked like. It's talking about the nature of God. Being in God's image has to do with his holiness. And he said, I made mankind, and I created them in my image. After, listen, very first thing says, after our likeness. God made us, created us different. We're not just like animals. We're created in a way that we are to be different than all of mankind because God has put in us a potential for holiness that no other creature has. My dog, I'm sorry, he's jealous. He's jealous of my son. He is so jealous of little Luke. Luke crawls around, and it's kind of a weird thing. The Angel is my dog, which is great because we all like Angel better than Freckles. Freckles hates Luke a little bit. We sense that. He's really jealous because that was mommy. Like, mommy, I sit on mommy's lap. I get all the attention, and now all of a sudden, I mean, we went for years without having a baby, and we didn't think we could have a child, and then God decided to say, Lord bless you, I'm giving you a child. Jason, you remember that? I walked away from a meeting about possibly getting hired at this church, and I walked away thinking, I came to that meeting very defensive, thinking we can't have a child, and that's one of the reasons I'm not going to get hired. I walked away. My wife calls me, leaving a 12 o'clock talk conversation with Jason Bailey. I walk. My wife goes, well, she said, I don't remember. You said there was bad news and good news. I don't remember the bad news, but the good news, it could have been the bad news too, but the good news was I'm pregnant. She says I'm pregnant, and I go, oh, I better text these people and say everything I just said, throw it out. I've got a baby, right? You can now hire me. They never said that's why they weren't going to consider me. But I had a genuine fear, like, I don't have a kid. How are they going to hire a young guy with no kid? I mean, how do I relate? And it didn't happen that way. I know. Hey, Satan works in weird ways. But God redeemed it. He redeemed the whole moment. It's a special time. But I want to say this, folks. My dog has this jealousy. Why? And I don't think we're ever going to change it. It's always going to be there. My dog's not going to ever become self-aware. Listen, he's going to change his behavior, because what happens if he bites my kid or looks at him? Yeah, we beat him. We're threatening to get rid of him. Time out. We just say, time out now. And he goes in the bathroom and he just, okay, I'll stay in here till I cool myself down. He does it, and it happens, and it happens all the time. That dog ain't changing. He's not going to change. We have the potential to change. Listen, even when we hate something about ourselves, when we see holiness and something that's beautiful, and we see ourselves, when we really see ourselves, we have the potential to be different and change and to pursue something differently. Just like you put on clothes, you put on humility. Doesn't mean it's always there. Doesn't mean you want to be humble, but you have the potential to do it. You have the ability to recognize holiness versus not holiness, and God puts in you hope, the Holy Spirit, that says, I want more for you. Be different. Be different, live differently, treat people differently. That's something that God has to convict, and you have the ability to look at holiness versus unholiness, and you can pursue holiness because God puts his spirit in you, and he says, you're different than my dog Freckles, right? Dog ain't changing. You can change. You have the potential to be humble. And what we see is another thing. I'll point this to you, but a while back, last summer, I preached a whole series on apologetics, and I spent a lot of time. I came from a lot of doubt, and one of the arguments for God, actually, from apologetics, one of the things C.S. Lewis, actually, I think Aquinas talks a little bit about, I think C.S. Lewis really propels it, but he talks about a moral argument, and he says God is the ultimate good. The argument seeks to explain why every culture values honesty, love, respect, wisdom, and humility more than liars, hatred, disrespect, foolishness, and every prideful people. He says, basically, essentially, because God put something instinctively in our souls that we know wisdom is better than foolishness. Love and kindness is better than mean and ugliness. What is that inside of you that says this is better than this? This is more attractive than this. It's God. God, he puts in you a desire for something more. And when you see something right, like a humble person, you instinctively know in your soul there's something right about that person. And you usually, when you're around a real humble person, you start getting self-examination. You're like, I need to change. I need to be different. Or we can talk bad about the person. We can go and be slanderous and be evil in that regard. But we have the potential to see it. And I want to say that's actually a God thing God has put in us. So let me do this. Do you respect, trust, admire the alpha male who brags about being with as many women as he can possibly be with, trying to have as much power as he can have and striving to get as much attention as he can, or conversely, a woman? No, you're unattracted to that behavior, that attitude. So what exactly is humility? That's a long 20-minute spiel to get to what is humility. So here's the dictionary definitions. Here's kind of the definitions that people tend to put out there. They tend to emphasize the quality of one not thinking oneself as better than others, which is a biblical quality, but that's more of an expression of humility, listen, than a definition. So I want to give you other scriptures that I think are more helpful in terms of what is the definition of humility. So here's a great verse. Romans 12:3 says this: For by the grace given to me, I say to you, everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's a key. But to think, listen, with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So a more helpful biblical definition with Romans 12:3 in mind, it's a great verse to consider. Paul says that a person should not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, and here's a big key, and to consider him or herself with sober judgment. Humility is an accurate estimation of our self-importance in relation to God and others. It is not inappropriate self-exaltation or self-abasement. Either of those are not humility. But what you need to be able to see, the part that I think a lot of people understand, is that we are supposed to see ourselves in right relation to God and others. But the part we miss is that we're supposed to also have sober judgment. You're supposed to be realistic about who you really are and where you really are. Let me tell you, that's where we miss humility. Have you come across some people that are completely unself-aware? They're unself-aware of the damage, the hurt, what they say, what they do. And there's a lot of havoc around them, and they're like, what's going on, right? But they have this pride, they have this anger, they do things, they slander people, and they're like, why do I have all these problems? But they're unaware to see honestly. That's the opposite of humility. To be humble, listen, you have to be honest with the ugliness. You have to be honest with your weaknesses. You have to be honest with the areas of your life that you need to grow. You can't have humility but not be honest about where you need to grow. So often, listen, anyone speaks anything in your life, we get defensive, we get angry, we get really upset. We try to bash. Well, let me tell you why I have this problem. If you knew my parents, if you knew this situation, then you would know. Humility says, listen, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. I'm not holy. I got pride. And you have a realistic expectation. Where are you really at? Because your aim is to be like God. We get a lot of work to do to become like God, for God to change us. But a lack of humility, the big problem with humility is there has to be a realistic understanding and there has to be the ability to be honest of where do I need to change. You will never be humble if you're not honest about areas you need to grow. So let me just be honest with you. That's where we miss the buck. So often, we want to make excuses. We want to say other things. We don't want to actually be humble and let people speak in. And how do you know? How do you know, Pastor, that I'm not humble? If anyone came up to you and said something to you that bothered you, what's your reaction? Oh, no, you didn't, right? Is that you? Someone comes up and love and speaks truth in your life to you. Well, let me explain it away. Let me tell you, if you do this, sometimes, manipulation, you immediately jump into, let me cry and get emotional versus deal with the reality. Listen, I say this all the time and I want to say it again. If someone can't speak truth in your life, you don't have any friends. That's the truth. Listen, and you can, if you have no humility, you can condition people to where they're never going to speak into your life. Because if they do, you get defensive. So they start figuring out, how do I talk to you in a way without being totally honest? And then you're like, well, why doesn't anyone ever tell me the truth? That's why. So folks, humility is a big issue. And I think the biggest way you're going to know about it is when someone, it could be your spouse, it could be a friend, it could be a deacon, it could be a pastor, it could be someone in your life comes and says something that hurts you. Do you immediately go, ooh, or do you say, well, maybe there's some truth. Maybe there's elements of truth there. Maybe there's an area of my soul that if I'm humble, I'll hear it and I'll have a sober judgment as to, is this true? You know, I can come to someone and say, hey, this, you need to think about this in your life and not personally attack a person. You're no good. We're about to have a whole sermon series on identity. And when you know your identity, you don't have to get all, I know I'm a chosen one of God. I know I'm going to be in eternity. I know that I know who I am in God. Someone speaking about a negative in my life doesn't mean I'm no good. It just means I'm a human. I have mistakes and I'm striving to be better. Humility means that you can hear. You're open to receive. You're not super defensive. You're willing to listen. And you ultimately want to be better. I hope for the rest of your life you always want to be better, because I don't care who you are, what age you are, God has a plan to continue to make you more like him. And if you reject any truth, if you reject anyone speaking in your life, if you reject anything, even when the Holy Spirit might show you, all right, guys, the Holy Spirit might tell you areas in your life that he wants to change and you say no. And I preached on it about growing cold. Sometimes we say no to God so often and he convicts us, he stops speaking as loudly. We've not listened for a whole year, and God may not, you may not feel as convicted lately. It doesn't mean you're any more holy. It just means you haven't been listening. So we can do the same thing with God and the Holy Spirit, that he might convict. People may not speak in your life, but even God, you may say, I don't want you to speak in my life. It's a lack of humility. Humility is, at the end of the day, it's a right, accurate estimation of our self-image in relation to God, in relation to others. And it's the sober judgment of being able to be real with what's really going on. We have a lack of changing. If there's people not changing in God's community, it's because we have a lack of humility. And I'll say this to you, as we go into more of a true kind of, humility pushes us to extremes. I want to talk about a couple passages. One of the things I do is I go to the gym about 2-3 times a week, and I shouldn't do this. My wife's going to kill me, but I love playing basketball. If you don't know, I have 5 knee surgeries on my left knee, but I love basketball. I love to think I'm LeBron James, even though I've never dunked in my life. I talk a big game, but it doesn't happen. So it's gotten worse with my knee, but I play basketball, and usually it's all these younger guys, younger kids usually, junior high, whatnot, playing. And I tell you, I've been in youth ministry 10 years before coming here and being a head pastor. And I see a pride level that I've never experienced in youth ministry. Now, maybe it's just the group I'm meeting with. Maybe it's just that group that I play basketball with. But I've had incident after incident after incident after incident where I see an arrogance that I can't even understand it. So some of you youth, some of you kids, you say, hey, you know what? This doesn't apply to me. Yeah, it does. It really does. It applies directly to you. And I hope that you actually want to be a humble person and that you want to be, want to people to see you and how you interact. I hope you want to change. You want to be different. And this isn't me condemning our future. I'm just saying I've seen something that I've not experienced in the communities I've lived in. And I used to be a youth pastor in this community, and I still didn't see what I saw as I go and play basketball with this group. And even as I try to be like, you know, stop it, you know, stop doing this or don't say this. And it's just like this complete, no, they don't want to listen to nothing. Arrogance and pride, it's really off-putting. If for no other reason, when people look at you, you're going to be seen as a disgusting person when you're arrogant and prideful. People aren't going to be attracted to you. They're going to change how they are because of you. That's not who we're called to be. So I think what helps sometimes in terms of humility is we have to understand the extremes. So let's look at this. The glorious privilege of being an image bearer. Go to Romans 8 with me. I'm going to turn there, even though I think the scriptures are behind me. I don't like turning around and look like a dummy. So I stare. Romans 8, one of my favorite passages in scripture is Romans 8. We need to understand the extremes, and I think it helps us with humility. So one of the extremes is the glorious privilege of being an image bearer, heir with Christ, sons of God. And we see in verse 12 through 23, here's what it says. It says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons. Led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That's a thing to remember. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, with whom we cry, Abba, Father. Adoption as sons. Those are key terms. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See how many verses in a row he keeps saying really positive things about the children of God? Verse 17, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. Verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing, listen, for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free, its bondage to corruption obtain. Listen, the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Now I'm going to stop right there. I could have kept reading. Did you catch how many times it said son of God, children of God, heir of God, adopted by God? Cries out, Abba, Father, that's intimate term for God's people, God's children. And then it goes on and says, all of creation, did you catch it? All of creation is waiting for what? The glory of the revealing of the sons of God. Guys, you don't even have a clue how great you are. You're going to judge angels one day. You have zero full clue of how great it is to be a son of God, an heir of God. We don't even have a concept of it. So a right view in humility is you got to get that right. I picked that passage because there's so many times it says children of God, heir of God, adopted, all these amazing things about God. And it says all creation who's been subject to sin because of sin is awaiting the time for the revealing of that which we don't even fully understand. That passage says you are a greatest of all creation. And there's an awaiting one day for you to even get what that means. As a son of God, what that means, it's an amazing thing to be an heir of the Son of God. It's a great thing. So it'd be wrong for us to come into humility without understanding that. You've got to understand that. The greatest of creation. That's why if you read the very beginning of the verses, it says put to death. And then we're reading the verses, put on humility. Why? Know who you are. Live differently because of who, knowing who you are. Part of humility is you have to know who you are. and be passionate about it and understand it, but you also have to know other things. So on the other end, we have horribly sinned against God, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You also have to know it required, listen, Jesus' death to redeem us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, which is a reality that is barely capable of comprehending either. So we got two extremes here. Greatness, the heir of God, sons of God, children of God, adopted into the family. And then we sinned. Our sin, we are nasty sinners. We sin all the time. You have to know that. You have to believe that. You have to be aware of that. And Jesus died because of your sin. Not just because of that person's sin, your sin. Your sin put Jesus on the cross. You got to understand who you are in Christ, and you got to understand what it costs for you to be in Christ. And Jesus' death is what it costs because of your sin. You got to have both of those understandings, or you're not going to have humility. Both extremes help you understand humility. And finally, what I think is really helpful is Psalms 103, 14 through 16 says this. For he knew our frame. He remembers that we are dust. For as man, his days are like grass. For he flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and it places, and its place knows it no more. Let me look at Ecclesiastes 3:19. I read four chapters of Ecclesiastes, but it says this: For what happens to the children of man, and what happens to the beasts, is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast for all its vanity. I picked those texts because, listen, another humbling fact is you are not that great. You're going to die, and it's going to be like grass. We are heirs of God. We have sinned. We cost Jesus' life because of our sins. And at the end of the day, according to God, according to his word, we're like grass. We're not that significant. Now, I'm not saying to you, feel like you're nothing. I'm saying to you, truthfully, in the air of the history of the world, you're not so important that you need to be this prideful person. I'm God's gift to this church. I'm God's gift to my family. I'm God's gift to this place of work. I'm God's gift to my parents or to these kids. No. Stop having the view you're that great, because the Bible says you're like grass. You're going to go, listen, you're going to accomplish things. I point you to accomplish things for Jesus, because at the end of the day, anything you do outside of Jesus, it's not going to last. It's not going to be that important. You're like dust. You will die. It doesn't matter how rich you are. You will die, and you will go back with nothing to eternity. It doesn't matter what you've accomplished. And God says in his word, it's like grass. He says we're heirs of God. We're greatest in creation. But don't have this view that you're God's gift to everything. So I believe humility comes from a place that you got to have all these extremes in mind. You are great. You're sons of God. God's got great plans for you. You don't even understand the fullness of being the son of God. None of us do. But at the same time, your sin stinks. And Jesus died because of your sin. And finally, you're not the greatest thing in the world. Stop acting like it. Stop feeling like that. And listen, when we understand our sin, we put Jesus on there, we're more open to saying, yeah, I am a sinner. Stop the holiness thing that I'm perfect and I got no. No, you're a sinner. Jesus died because your sin was really costly. Listen, let me tell you the biggest problem with lack of humility. Lack of humility, it's almost like saying Jesus' death didn't matter, right? That's what it's kind of like saying. When we're not willing to say we're sinners and we make mistakes and we did these things, it's like saying it wasn't a costly death, it was a very costly death. Jesus did not sin, and he took your punishment so that you could be saved. But he did it so that you would have the right understanding that you are a sinner. And you listen, you want to change, you need Jesus to change you. You need the Holy Spirit to convict you. And you need to be busy about saying, I'm not perfect and I'm not infallible. I'm not God's gift to all things. That's a lowly heart. That's being humble. Now look at Jesus. It's funny, as we talk about this, Jesus is the Son of God. And look what Matthew 11:29 says. It says, take my yoke upon you. Listen, and learn from me. Jesus says to his listeners, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. That's the word humble, humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. Let me ask you a question. Do you need rest for your souls? Are you tired? Have you tried humility? Listen, when we think we're God's gift, when we think we're perfect, when we think, you know how hard it is to pretend? Seriously. You know how many mind games? If you're worried about anyone seeing any mess in your, you know how many mind games you have to play this little game? Why don't you just give it up? Be humble. You're a sinner. Jesus died because of your sin. You are greatest in creation, and one day we'll see what that fully means, but you're not God's gift to all things. Jesus is the most important. Listen, he says, learn from me. Be humble in spirit. And listen, God's people, you'll find rest in your souls. If you're tired, are you tired of pretending? Don't pretend. You're not perfect. Get God's people. What happens when a church comes together and people get in each other's lives and they're honest about what they're really going through? You know what happens? Rest happens because you stop pretending. Rather than being the family that's like, we've got it all together and your marriage is falling apart, get help. Get help. You're not perfect. I already know that. I'm not perfect. I fight with my wife all the time. Just ask her. She'll tell you, right? Maybe she will. I don't know. We're not perfect. Stop pretending. Maybe you'll find some rest when you say, I'm not perfect. I'm not God's gift. I'm not the greatest of all. And you don't have to be. God didn't ask you to be. He asked you to be exactly you. And listen, it's not an accident you live here. It's not an accident the family you're born to. I don't believe it's an accident who you married. But God is sovereign in all these things. And it's not an accident. God knows exactly who you are. And you have the exact worth and exact gifts that he purposely gave you. And I kind of believe you'll see my leaning in Ephesians. Before the world began, God knew you. He knew the gifts. He knew the time. He knew the place. He knew all of it. You're exactly who God wants you to be. But he wants you to be humble. Humble, recognizing the greatness of God, and that we would be people that don't try to grab glory for ourselves. We always point people to God. I encourage you, when you have accomplishments in life, don't think of it as I did this. Think of God did this through me. He used me. He gifted me to be able to do this. Thank you, God. Then you will point all the accomplishments in your life. You'll start pointing to God because that's really where it's owed. That's where it's due, and you'll find rest. Stop trying to be something you're not intended to be. You're not perfect. You won't be. Final point, Jesus' incarnation and crucifixion, we truly see the height of his glory and the depths of his magnificent humility that truly resonates in the deepest places of our minds and souls. Philippians 2:6-8, I would do a disservice to the sermon if we didn't read this, says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Yes, even death on a cross. Oh, my Lord, this is a passage. It's a weighty passage. Jesus is eternal. He's eternal. He's God. Jesus is God. He never knew pain. He never knew suffering. He never knew temptation. He's God. He did all things, and guess what God chose to do? He came on in human form and became a servant, right? So me and you, I've never been eternal. I've never been all-knowing. I've never had all the money in the world. I've never had all the power. God did. And what did God do? He put that aside. He said, I didn't count it as something to be grasped. I gave it up and pursued being a servant, coming down, taking pain, having temptation, not having all ability, even though he did have ability, he restrained himself from even showing all that he could do, right? Remember the interaction with him and Satan? And it's like, you can command a legion of angels. And he's like, yeah, but I'm not going to. And he doesn't. Jesus took on humanity. He became a servant. And even, listen, he died. And listen, folks, he could have died in any way. He could have cut that time that a gunshot would have gone through his head, but he chose the cross. He suffered. He chose a death of humiliating suffering. That's what it costs for your sin. Humiliating suffering, belittling, talking as this is the Son of God. This is the King. Spit on. That's what Jesus endured. All of that because he's humble. Jesus says to us in this room, be humble. Be like me. Learn from me. So someone gets mad at you and treats you the way you don't feel like you should be treated. Put on humility. Listen, put on kindness. Someone's mean to you. Someone talks bad to you. Someone slanders you. Let's go slander them. No. Be kind. Be godly. React and be godly to them in the midst of whatever they're doing. That's called humility. Treat people better than they treat you because you're chosen one. Put on humility. Why? Because that's who God calls you to be. Be humble. Don't think of yourself as better than others, or guess what? You're going to start treating others bad. Because you think of yourself so highly. humble your mentality of who you are and the sins you've done and how great you are. You're not that great. You're great, but don't think you're the greatest. I encourage you with that. I know it sounds like a discouragement, but it's an encouraging thing. And my final thing I want to say to you is beg God for humility and make war on every sign of pride in your life. Two reasons. God alone is of infinite value and greatness and beauty and glory and worth. God alone. Second, man can find happiness and rest and satisfaction only in our making great our glorious God, which only takes place through, listen, walking humbly with our God. As we end this sermon, I plead with you, if you know there's some pride in your life, make war on pride. Say, God, I don't want to be humble. Would you beg for humility? Would you say, God, please help me understand, help me be humble? I mean, at the end of the day, every one of us know that we could leave from here and get a car wreck and it's all over. So who is really in control of all things? God. Grow in humility. Ask God for humility. Listen, it says put on. Jesus says, learn from me. You will never be humble until you get to the place that you actually want it. And you strive and you fight for it. And I encourage you, I do this a lot, but ask friends, ask family members, am I humble? And receive real conversation back to you. Don't be so defensive. Some of the best people to help you are your friends, are your family who love you. And maybe they've been doing this whole skirty thing because you're defensive. Ask them honestly to speak into your life so that you can actually grow to be humble. Is God worthy of your humility? Yes, he is, 100%. Let me ask us, we're going to go to a time of prayer. I'm going to ask the band to come up. We'll have two families up in the front here to pray for you. If you want to pray with anybody for any reason, whatever going on in your life, I encourage you to come forward or to stay where you are. But folks, there's nothing worse than pride. I mean, Satan, I think of Satan himself. Everything that caused in Satan's life is pride, of thinking of himself greater than he was. That's the whole fall of mankind, the whole fall of Satan. Have an understanding of these things. Be humble. Put on humility. Today, would you leave from here targeting the things you want to change in your life? Because your family, the friends, people around you, the community of God is going to be so much better off when you're humble. Let me pray and we'll go from here. Father, thank you for today that we can look at your word. Lord, I pray that we would leave from here being a people of lowliness of heart, that we would understand that we are not God's gift to this world. You are, but God, thank you that you put us in it to point people to you. Help us to be different. Help us to have clarity of things in our life, Lord, that you want to change in us. Let your people be quick to want to be different, to want to change, to put on something that the world has no clue about. God, I pray that our people, as we leave and we go into this community, that when we see racism, when we see this ugliness around us, we would come at it with a humility that a world looks at it and just doesn't understand, because you've so radically changed us because of your gospel, because of your love, because of our identity that's so deeply rooted in you. Even in our failures, we know we're loved perfectly. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the life. Thank you for your word. Let us be a different people because of your word today. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.